The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you this evening from Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. If you turn there with me, please. As we read tonight, I'd like to point out to you that Paul is quoting what you just sang in the first few verses of Psalm 32, so try to take note of that. Psalm 32 being read there, see how he uses it and applies it in our text this evening. And have larger catechism question and answer number 70 ready, please. Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is the glorious gospel. May we be encouraged this evening as we think about these scriptures and as we consider what begins the new topic as we're looking at the order of salvation that we looked at last week in Romans 8, verse 30. This is within the greater context of our being in union with Christ. Last week we saw that we have communion with in grace with Christ because of our union. And we looked at how that's expressed in Romans 8, verse 30. We know that it's based on being predestinated because he loved us. He brought us into him through the effectual calling. And because he called us, he justified us. And we look at justification. We begin looking at the doctrine of justification this evening. But we'll continue with the doctrine of justification for a number of weeks to come. Because it's a very important doctrine. And the catechism will bring us through a number of questions to help us fully understand it and different aspects of it. Justification. Luther says that justification is the article by which the church stands or falls. Calvin says justification is the main hinge on which religion turns. You see, justification was the heart of the Reformation. Justification was what getting out of Rome was all about. Protesting the Roman Catholic Church was primarily about the doctrine of justification. We are Protestants primarily because of the doctrine of justification, and that is understanding it rightly. Why is it such an enormous doctrine that men died for, and Luther was willing to die for, and it's surprising that he didn't, other than God's providence? Why was it such an enormous doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church greatly persecuted over? Because it comes down to how you are currently made right with God. It comes down to how you will eternally be right with God. And so if you control justification, you control the souls of men and women. And the Roman Catholic Church has tried to do that and keep Christ out of it, other than to use him as their puppet. But justification is an act of God's free grace for sinners. And we begin to look at how glorious was the Reformation that restored this true Augustinian doctrine for the souls of believers. Turn with me to the larger catechism, question 70. The question is, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them, and received by faith alone. Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how justification is an act of God's free grace more directly, and how justification is received by faith, that is, justifying faith alone, and some other aspects of that. Those questions in the next few catechisms will describe justification and help us look at different aspects of it. But tonight, in this question and answer, we'll primarily focus on what exactly justification is. Naturally, if we don't understand what justification is, how do we know that we're justified? How can we be justified? So we'll look primarily at what exactly is justification, and then we'll focus more on God's work and how we receive it in the weeks to come. Here's justification in a nutshell. God judges you righteous in relation to Him by His law. His standard is absolute perfection according to His moral law. And He looks at you and He declares you righteous. Now, how can He do that? How is one judged righteous? By the law. Now, hang with me here in what I'm about to say next. One is judged righteous by God's law based on obedience. Justification is by works. Do I have your attention? The question is, whose works? The question is, by whose keeping of the law? I think I sensed a little bit of relaxation there, and I'm glad you're paying attention, because you understand where we're going with this. You see, you can't keep the law. The answer is, whose works, whose keeping of the law? Well, you know, O sinner, it cannot be you. Not after the fall. We're all born guilty and corrupt, we know. The Catechism has given a great deal of attention to that. So who's keeping of the law? Whose works justify you before God Almighty? Jesus. See, you are fallen in Adam, and in Adam you are cursed by the law. And you can't get out of that situation. You cannot justify yourselves. Fallen in Adam. And that's what Paul brings us to this evening. He teaches that the person who is blessed is the one whose sinful debts, his filthy works, deserving death, are paid for by Christ. And the person who is blessed is the one whose righteous works are actually God's, credited to him by faith in Christ. That person is blessed. And so, Christian, you who have trusted in Christ for God's righteousness to justify you before Him, instead of trying to go before God with your false understanding of your own righteousness, you are blessed. You are that blessed man that Paul speaks of and David sings of in Psalm 32 that he's quoting. You are blessed. Why? Because you don't get what you deserve. And that's good news. You don't get what you deserve negatively and positively. Negatively, you don't get hell, and that's what you deserve. Eternal damnation. Paying the debt you can never fully pay to God for eternity. You don't get that, but that's what you deserve because of Jesus. But positively, you get to go to heaven. You get to be righteous in the sight of God with a clean conscience before Him now, with the promise that you will walk into the pearly gates and no one there will be surprised. Because Christ has made you righteous by His righteousness, so you get eternal life. But you didn't earn that. You don't deserve that. In both cases, You get what you don't deserve. Thank the Lord because of Jesus Christ. And so may you leave tonight with this on your hearts. Thank Jesus that you do not get what you deserve. You deserve eternal punishment in hell. That's what you do deserve, eternal punishment in hell. And so the Catechism says, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. We all understand, they have established in the Catechism, that we're all sinners. And so the work of justification is a work for sinners. And it says that Christ pardoneth all our sins. That is, God, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, forgives our guilt. Because Christ paid our punishment once for all. You have been released from the incredible debt to God that you could never pay. Look at verse 4 of Romans 4 this evening. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that was the case for Adam before he fell. He worked righteousness. He was created righteous, no doubt an act of God's condescension. Nonetheless, he was made righteous. And as long as he lived in righteousness, he earned the right to stay there. It wasn't gracious then, properly speaking. Then he fell and he had to go. But works has something to do with what you earn. Now, I recall back in college at the end of the season, fall semester during nearing the Catholic holiday in December, my professor was giving us our grades. And she gave me my grade and it was a decent grade, but I was resenting what she said about it, or rather I didn't appreciate it. She called it a gift because of the season. It wasn't a gift. I worked hard and I earned it. I did. Don't call that a gift. I met the requirements. I got a good grade. Don't call it a gift. Now, there was a time in seminary where I looked through my written essay and I recognized, I really think they shouldn't have given me 15 points. Now, that was a gift. Thank you very much. I'll take it. But, you know, and I'm pretty sure I checked and, you know, they're like, don't worry about it. Yeah, I'm sure I did, actually. But I said, hey, I'll take the gift. You know, that's good for my credit. I'll take it. But it's not a gift if you've done it, if you've met the requirements. And that's what is said here in verse 4. But here's the thing. Can you do that with God? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I expect there is no argument. You agree that we're all sinners? Romans 6:23. What are the wages of sin? Death. You are all sinners, and so you have earned what you have worked for. Death. That's all your works will get you. Death. According to Scripture. So you should not try and justify yourself by your works before God. And as we're out there doing door to door, don't so many people say they think they're going to heaven because they're good and God accepts their good works? We'll come to another popular saying they say, which absolutely contradicts that when they need to. But you should not be justifying yourself before God based on your works. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul makes the case that, you know, you earn something, but we can only earn death. And so for the Christian, the only way that you're justified before God is if he gives you justification based on his righteousness. If he justifies you as the ungodly, not because you're godly. To justify is to declare yourself righteous and in good standing before God's law based on your own actions. Does anyone want to stand here before God's throne right now, which is where we are in worship, and say that God should accept you because of who you are and what you've done with your life? I don't think anyone wants to stand before the Almighty Judge and claim, my own good works have gotten me here. I know you understand that. You can't do that. You can't justify yourself by your works before God. You're born guilty, and you remain guilty outside of Christ. And in Christ, you can only claim righteousness because of His righteousness. Look with me a little bit earlier back in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. We'll read from there to verse 25. Even the righteousness of God, you see that? The righteousness not of man, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, it's all about God's righteousness given to you. And that's including especially through the remission of sins. And you see in verse 25 it says, set forth to be a propitiation. Jesus, He's set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big word that means, has the idea of covering. Your sins are covered over. The blood of Christ is put over you. And so God only sees the cleansing blood of Christ, and He does not see your filthy sins. He sees only your white wool, as it were, because it's the clothes of Christ you wear by His covering over you. It relates to the Passover in Exodus, remember. Shed the blood of the lamb, put it above your doorpost, and when the spirit of death comes through, it will pass over your house if the blood of the lamb is on the doorpost. And that's what Christ is for us. And so in 1 Corinthians 5:7, He is called Christ our Passover. He is a propitiation. His blood has paid for our sins and pardoned us because He's taken the guilt on our behalf. He's made what we have looked at is called atonement. He has satisfied divine justice with His own sacrifice of His blood. Remembering that Leviticus 17 verse 11 tells us, the whole sacrificial system is teaching us that the remission of sins comes through the shedding of blood. Atonement in God's economy of salvation is through blood. Either yours or a substitute, like the lamb given as the substitute for Isaac. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 10, verse 43. You believe in Jesus, His blood pays for your sin, cancels it out, pays the ransom unto God, and your sins are gone. The guilt of your sin is gone. But it is what you deserve, not your Savior. Look to the cross to remember what you actually deserve, to appreciate what you have. Look to the cross and what do you see? What do you deserve for your sins, for your guilt before God? You see wrath. You see blood. You see pain. You see suffering. You see crying. You see screaming. You see exhaustion. You see a man slowly hanging more down and down in greater pain. You see agony. You see torture. And you see death. Look there, beloved, to be reminded of what you deserve. And thank the Lord God He took it away from you before you die, so that you don't endure that forever. You see, because that punishment on the cross for a person is of eternal proportions. It will never be paid in full in hell. That's why anyone who goes to hell kids themselves thinking they'll ever get out. They will never get out because they will never pay the eternal debt to an eternal holy God, for it is an offense of eternal proportions. But Jesus, being the God man paid that debt in full for you on the cross. That's why the larger catechism tonight says he gives full satisfaction. You are accepted by God in his sight because of the full satisfaction of Christ. God is satisfied with the punishment that needed to be fulfilled for you and your guilt. And this is what we refer to often as Christ's passive obedience. He endured when he could have easily called down angels, taken himself off, destroyed everyone around him, but he patiently endured in that terrible humiliation for you. That's called his passive obedience. He was bearing it actively in ways we can't fully appreciate, but it's often referred to as passive obedience, satisfying the divine wrath of God, taking it on himself and not running away from it. Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, you need to hear that word again. Don't get too used to that word. Rolls right past you. You have forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. You stand forgiven. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Look at verses 7 and 8 back in Romans chapter 4. Saying, and he's quoting Psalm 32 now. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not... Oh, pardon me, verse 7 first. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And in the Greek, it's interesting. I couldn't determine for sure whether it's reflecting the Hebrew. It doesn't seem to. But in the Greek, it says, not. It's a double not. Blessed is the man whose sins are not, I say not, imputed to him, not held against him. Thank you, Lord. And these verses, he's quoting David, the Psalm 32 that we sang together, which is a parallel of Psalm 51 that we also sang together this evening. What is the context of Psalm 51, of which Psalm 32 parallels? King David was guilty of adultery, called out by Nathan the prophet, rather by God. And he tried to cover up, that adultery by murder. Good idea. Yeah. Cover it up with murder. And he's called out for both before God. And he sings, how blessed is the man whose sins are not held against him. Which is essentially what it means to not have his sins and the guilt of his sins imputed to him. Notice the word imputed used there in Psalm 32 and here in the text this evening. How blessed I am not to be punished eternally as I deserve for adultery and murder. Now there's two ways to consider that. Wow, yes, King David, how blessed you are. We should see, praise the Lord, I haven't killed anyone literally, and I haven't committed adultery literally. Praise the Lord. If David can be forgiven, we can be forgiven. And that is an aspect to bring to bear. Although some perhaps are guilty of those sins, and you can be forgiven. Rather, in Christ, you are forgiven. Presently. However, you are guilty of murder. You are guilty of adultery. Remember what Jesus said. Have you looked at someone lustfully? Guilty of committing adultery, says King Jesus. Have you hated your brother or sister? Guilty of murder, says King Jesus. And he's not speaking in hyperbole there. You are guilty for those things. We're all guilty. Remember James 2 verse 10 says that one sin against God makes you guilty of all of them. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Psalm 130 verse 3. If you'd mark iniquities, none of us would stand before you, justifying ourselves, O Lord God. That word mark iniquities would mean to kind of mark, keep a register of what you owe or what is owed to you by your works. Imputing iniquity is what it means to mark iniquity or count against you. Blessed is the man, says David. That isn't the case because of Christ. For he says in Psalm 130, who could stand before God if he held our sin against us? The answer is no one. And so we thank Jesus that he has paid for our sins, that we are released of our debt to God, that we would pay in eternity and never finish paying. But he paid once for all on the cross. Look to Jesus, beloved, to know what you deserve. Look to the cross to know what you deserve for breaking God's law in Adam and in all your actual sins that come out of it. And instead of receiving such punishment, thank God that instead you are given eternal life in heaven. The Catechism says that because of Christ, God accepts you. And he accounts you and your persons as righteous in his sight. He sees you as righteous. How can that be? Well, we're going to keep trying to understand this so that we really thank the Lord Jesus for it. God receives you as righteous in Christ, in his sight. Therefore, you see, God can look at you now. God looks at you. He does not have to turn his face away from you like he turned his face away from his son on the cross. God talks with you now. God listens to you now. You see, the demands of the law are met by your mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for punishment are the demands of the law met because of your sin against him, the demerits of the law, but also for life. The Catechism says, because of Christ, God sees you as righteous, but not for anything wrought in you or done by you. You're not righteous before God because of your works, and you're not righteous before God because of your faith, in the sense of your faith being what he sees and credits you for your faith. That's not what justification means. It's not faith as the basis of your justification. Faith is simply the means, the channel, if you will, of your justification. It's the account that he puts the credit into. But faith is not the grounds of your justification. Faith, you know, is the gift. How God justifies you. Having been made alive by God, you respond to his salvation summons to receive his credit, his righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. You see, you are not righteous because of justification. Rather, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's how you're justified. Not by your works. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2, verse 16. It's not your righteousness. You have no righteousness. It's not your works of the law, but Christ's work of the law that justifies you before God, received by faith. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3, verse 9. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. That last line being what turned Martin Luther around from death to life, quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith, or probably more appropriately understood, by faith. The just shall live. By faith, the just shall be made alive. Faith alone. You are saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And the Reformers in our confession highlight and stick that word in very emphatically, alone. Faith alone. It's one of the five solas which the Catholic Church rejects. And sadly, too many Reformed people on their way back to Rome today, I argue, particularly because of a faulty understanding of the word faith itself, they're going back to Rome. They don't believe that it's by faith alone. They disguise it in queer verbiage that is not Paul's. But it's faith alone. Well, the Roman Catholic would argue, where do you ever see by faith alone? You don't see the word alone after faith. Well, even a schoolboy could understand. Faith alone is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 6 of chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What part of without works don't you understand? Of course, it is understood, therefore, by faith alone. Because alone means faith without works, which is what David says here. Now, Psalm 32 that he's quoting doesn't actually say saved by faith alone, but it communicates it. It's the implication of the words without works. David implies it by talking about how good it is to be justified, that is, not have my debt that I'll never pay off to God, not held against me, not credited to me, not charged and expected to be paid. Well, if you're blessed because God doesn't do that, certainly you understand you have nothing of good works to justify yourself before Him. Faith alone. You need righteousness to be with God. You have none. You need the righteousness of God that He offers only through His Son, the God-man, by His work, and not your work, but by faith in His work. That's why verse 5 says, those who are of faith, justified by faith, have a righteousness which is not by working, verse 5. And they have a righteousness which is without works, verse 6. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? The man who would justify himself before God by his own works. Paul says, where is boasting? Don't be ridiculous. It is excluded by the law of works, nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3, verses 26 through 28. For by grace are ye saved, through faith in that, the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's the gift of God. Look to Jesus on the cross to see what you deserve. Look also to Jesus in terms of how He lived His life to see what God requires to be able to go to heaven, to be able to come before His throne and worship and actually be accepted in the heavenlies. He requires what you see in Jesus' life. Absolute perfection. Never, ever sinning in thought. Never, ever sinning in word. Never, ever sinning in deed. Never, ever sinning by omitting what you should do. And never, ever sinning by doing what you should not. Look to Jesus. That's what He did. If you need another example, look to the first Adam. One sin was all it took for he and his wife to be kicked out of God's presence with a flaming sword and angels protecting the way to the tree of life that he may not enter in. One, just one sin ruined everyone. One sin sent Adam and everyone not in Christ to hell for eternity. God takes His law seriously. He requires absolute perfection. No one has ever done that except the God-man, Jesus Christ. So look to Him. And read the Decalogue. Look at the Ten Commandments. Go ahead, read through them. See if you can check one of the commandments and said, done, fulfilled perfectly. Next. Never. Of course, that just proves of the original sin that you have is why you cannot. But people say, the same people who say, well, I'm basically good and, you know, God will see what I've done. My good will outweigh the bad. And I'll be in heaven because I'm good. The same people, when you call them out for something they've done to hurt you, an imperfection, what's the first thing they say? Well, I'm only human. Well, I'm not perfect. That's exactly the point. You're not perfect. And perfection is what God requires. But Jesus checked that list off. He came down here on your behalf, and every single one of the Ten Commandments and all their applications, He did each one of them perfectly. So He earned for you what Adam lost and what you could never gain, life. But in Christ's aspect of it, because He gets the full preeminence, Colossians 1:18, He earns for you not only life in the garden, but life in paradise, in heaven, eternal life. God accepts you in your person, the Catechism says, only for the perfect obedience of Christ. That's what justification is. Pardon on your behalf, payment for your sins on your behalf, so you're pardoned, and perfect obedience on your behalf, so you have eternal life. This is not something that is done inherently in you, but it's something that is objectively outside of you as righteousness. And this is what we talk about as Christ's active obedience. He had that passive obedience on the cross. His active obedience was living that perfect life for you, because you couldn't, so that He could represent you with His righteousness in heaven, so that you can be justified. Only the God-man could ever do this. Only the God-man could, first of all, assume your guilt as a person, but fulfill the eternal punishment as God, but also only the God-man could ever give you eternal life in heaven. Look with me now ahead at Romans chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense, speaking of Adam, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Notice that. It's the opposite of justification. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Not just pardon, but life being made righteous. This righteousness was required, and only Christ's righteousness will suffice. And it was received as a gift, if you'll ever have it. You cannot earn it. It must be given to you. It must be done on your behalf. That's what justification is. God's pardon and God's perfection have been irreversibly declared upon you. It is an act, says the Catechism. That's in distinction from what sanctification is, a work. It is a one-time act, justification. It is a one-time declaration about you. Once it is done, it is final. Again, justification is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is what David says in Psalm 32, how glad he isn't getting what he deserves for his sin. The imputation of punishment for his guilt for his sins. That's condemnation. We get justification in Christ. Not getting what we deserve and getting Christ's righteousness for his life. But it's given to you as God imputes it to you, says the Catechism. Important to understand what that means. It is not infusion like an IV bag. Imputation is how God gives you his justification. Not infusion, but crediting. As in crediting your bank account. Something outside you. Being accounted, says the Catechism. And that word accounting is in Romans 4 often tonight. Just as your sins were accounted or credited or imputed to Jesus. You see, that's the two aspects here. Your sins are put on Jesus on the cross. His righteousness is put on you. There's an exchange of accounts, if you will. God was in Christ not imputing their trespasses unto them. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 to 21. But here's what to understand when it says, made him sin, made us righteous. It's not that Jesus was literally made a sinner, but he was truly treated like a sinner for you. Just as you are not really made just, not inside you, but you are treated like you are just. That's justification. What justification is not? Justification is not a moral transformation within you. Rather, justification is a transaction of righteousness from outside of you. Justification is not organic. It is legal. Justification is not personal renovation, but judicial declaration. Justification is not in you, but over you. Robert Raymond, in his New Systematic Theology, gives a really helpful explanation. I found it particularly helpful. I think it'll help us better appreciate and understand we actually are justified. Because we know deep down we're not righteous. We know in our heart and in our experience we're not righteous. How can it be that we're called righteous? We have a hard time accepting that. I think Robert Raymond gives us a helpful explanation. He says this: the Christian's righteousness before God, where is your righteousness before God? He says it is in heaven. The righteousness is not in you. It's up there in heaven. It's in heaven. The Christian's righteousness before God is in heaven, at the right hand of God. Why? Because that's where Jesus Christ is. And your righteousness is in Him, and not on earth within the believer. That's actually good to know. Because your conscience knows you're not just and righteous in yourself. How can God see you as righteous? Because your righteousness is in heaven, where Christ, your high priest, represents you like this, before you, in front of you, around you. He puts His clothes on you. He is your covering, if you will, in heaven, your propitiation. And that's the context of Romans 4. The verses we're looking at tonight, just immediately in the context, he is talking about the faith of Abraham. That's what justifies a sinner before God. Always so. And never the law of Moses, because no one can keep the law of Moses. He's referring to Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says, Father Abraham, the father of our faith, believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God, and so God gave him his righteousness. And we know from looking at Genesis, Abraham needed God's righteousness, just as you and I need God's righteousness, just as Moses and everyone needs God's righteousness. Think of Cain and Abel. Abel's gift before God of worship was accepted. But Cain, his gift was not accepted by God. Why? Because Cain's gift was simply a gift of works righteousness, trying to justify himself before God. It was not by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 4 has made that clear to us when we looked at that in Genesis. Abel's gift was offered not because it was better, but because it was by faith. Cain's gift was rejected because he tried to justify himself before God, offering a gift not by faith, but trying to justify himself before God. And that's why he was angry when it wasn't accepted. And that's why he killed his brother and spilled his blood in the field of righteous Abel. Abel, righteous because of faith in God's righteousness. Rather than trust God's righteousness to justify him, Cain's gift was not of faithful thanksgiving, but boastful assumption. I trust that is not how you approach God here, today, this evening, but by faith in His righteousness as a gift to you through faith. People who say, I'm good before God, people who say, I'm only human, I'm not perfect, when it's convenient, those same people should stop boasting of their strong faith, although they can't define it, and you never find them in church. Their strong faith before God. They should rather boast in Christ, know they are weak, and boast of God's mighty Savior. Through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13, 38 and 39. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verse 3. It has always been that the sons of Abraham would be justified by faith alone in the righteousness of God imputed to them. Such as in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, that speaks of the coming Savior, the branch of Jesse, the Lord Jesus, who His name there is called the Lord, our righteousness. It is always we are saved by the root of Jesse, who is the Lord, our righteousness. Never we are going to heaven because of our righteousness, but because of the Lord, our righteousness. Remember that in Jesus' story, to make this point, two men go to pray to God. It was not the religious Pharisee who listed his good works before God as such that he thought. But it was the tax collector who lamented his filthy bad works and asked for God's mercy. It was that man who went away, Jesus says, justified before God. It was the man who said, I got nothing. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Trusted in God's righteousness and God's pardon, so that there is absolutely no boasting but in God. Do not seek the wages that you earn, because the wages you earn are death, based on breaking the law of God. Rather, seek the wages of Jesus and what He earned. What He earned for those who trust in Him for their righteousness. He earned forgiveness and life based on His perfect obedience of God's law, which can be given to someone. Which can be given to you. But we all find ourselves here and now within God's courtroom. We all know we will be there on Judgment Day. And we will all be judged then by how we responded to Him now based on His standards. And you have heard them. If you sin, you deserve death. You can only have righteousness if you take it by faith in my Son. You are fools who represent yourselves in God's court. Now and later. You are wise who have Christ to represent you in God's court. Now and later. Present your filthy works to God and He will justly condemn you. And you'll never be done paying the price. Have Jesus present His perfect works of pardon and justice before God on your behalf and be reckoned innocent and reconciled. You got two options. Why would you choose the first when you could have the second? Charles Hodge explains, God does not pronounce the ungodly to be godly. It's not what He does. He declares that notwithstanding your personal sinfulness and unworthiness, you are accepted as righteous on the ground of what Christ has done for you. Thus, he says, what satisfies the justice of God satisfies the conscience of the sinner. That brings us, I think, in connection again with what Robert Raymond explained. Your righteousness is not within you. It's in heaven in Christ. God looks at Christ and He credits His righteousness into your bank account. That's how you're righteous. Nothing in and of yourself. And that's how you can have peace of conscience. As the writer of Hebrews says, Christ has sprinkled our conscience. Because we understand it's His righteousness that brings us before God. How can you have peace in your soul that you have peace with God? Because you know you are not actually perfect. How? Christ's righteous perfection representing you in the tribunal of heaven. That's how you can know you are justified. And you might have heard, how can we understand the word justified? It's often been said, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. And that's true. But it also ought to be explained as if justified. Just as if I'd lived perfectly. justified. Pardon because of Christ's blood. Life because of Christ's righteous life. And therefore, once you have been justified, you stand justified. Once you are saved, always saved. You're in the process of getting more holy. That's what regeneration did start in giving you a new heart, working in you and changing your moral character. But you're going through the process, the work of sanctification until heaven. There you'll be fully sanctified. In the meantime, for your conscience, you have been justified. You are already in the finished state of forgiveness and righteousness. As Calvin says, justification is the unmerited continuance of God's favor. It's what you have now, forever. Because God has judged you to be righteous. And it's done. Beloved, your debt has been paid. You are free to go. Why do you hide in your cell as if you still are condemned? You've been justified. And God does not accept penance. You cannot justify yourself with self-inflicted wounds, bodily or spiritually. There is no purgatory. Do not live like a jailbird. You are justified. The door to your cage has been unlocked. It has been opened. In fact, the door to your cage has been ripped off its hinges. The iron has been melted down. It's done. There's no going back. Listen. Listen. Look around. What do you see? What do you hear in this courtroom? Nothing. The courtroom is empty. Courtroom is silent. The Prince of Peace has paid your eternal ransom once for all. He also has given you His infinite merit. Your bank account has been given Christ's line of perpetual credit. And so you don't need some saint giving this false idea that couldn't even happen. This idea that they have some merit beyond what Christ's merit has done for them, and you can have that and get that into your account. First of all, that could never be. But you don't need that. Jesus already has given you His merit. Only He could. It's the only merit you need. The merit of the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Leave the courtroom. Leave the courtroom. Walk down those stairs outside the courthouse. Listen. What do you hear now? What do you see now? Well, you look and you see and hear a car running with the door open. And you look and you see the judge who has inside declared you as not guilty and declared you as righteous now beckons you into the car. He's ready to take you home to have dinner with his family. That's justification. You are not only a pardoned criminal restored to your civil rights, you are reconciled to God's heavenly society once and for all and forever. Is this too good to be true? It is so good. It is too true. Yes, you don't deserve it. Thank Jesus, you don't get what you deserve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Here we stand as if we have never sinned. Here we stand before God, the judge of heaven and earth, as if we lived a perfect life. Not for anything wrought in us, not on the basis of our faith, but on the basis of your perfect sacrifice and your perfect righteous life that you have credited, that you have imputed to our account. You are our propitiation. You are our Passover, Lord Jesus. And you are our righteousness. You are our justification. We don't deserve it. And we thank you for it. And we pray in thanksgiving in your name. Amen.